Okay, Romans chapter 12, and at this point in our study, we're actually going through the book of Romans, and my reason for coming to the book of Romans when we started it was that in Grace Bible Church, there's been some growth. That is, some people have come in, and some people have gotten saved since the beginning of the book of Romans, some prior to the book of Romans, and really, what the book of Romans is for is to establish saints. And so every once in a while you need to go back to the very grassroots of Bible doctrine and be reestablished and go over those things for some people the first time and other people, they've gone through it many times, but it certainly doesn't hurt them. And so we've been studying through the book of Romans, and the first eight chapters are generally called doctrinal. So we've been learning. It's been a lot of teaching. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are called dispensational, in the sense that they stop and explain that God has dealt differently at times with mankind, and that today we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, where God's not fulfilling prophecy or dealing with the nation of Israel. He raised up the Apostle Paul and turned to us Gentiles, and that's why the book of Romans is Paul writing to us Gentiles the things that God would have for us today. Today, God's not doing what he was doing during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus Christ never going to come and die on a cross again. Those days are gone. Those are behind. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Today is the day of the body of Christ, in which God is taking Jew and Gentile, whoever might believe, and placing them into the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. And a lot of people talk about being Jewish Christian and other kind of Christian, but you're either Christian or you're not. And in Christ, you don't have that nationality. God doesn't look on nations today. He's looking at all mankind, reconciling them through the blood of Jesus Christ and offering all of us salvation. Well, that's chapters 9, 10, 11. We're teaching us that God changed his program and today is dealing with us Gentiles in his grace, offering us salvation. And that's basically what the book of Romans is about. But then after you're saved, God didn't just purpose to save you. He has an eternal purpose for you, and when you get caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air someday and positioned in heavenly places, you'll be fulfilling God's eternal purpose for you. But as soon as you get saved, God has a purpose for you even in this life. And that's what we've been learning beginning in chapter 12 about our service of God. Before I get into our service, I'll read those verses again. Did you notice that in the bulletin, the dream? In case you haven't read it yet, I thought, well, this is a fitting time to read it. It says, I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven gates swung wide, and with kindly grace an angel ushered me inside, and there to my astonishment stood folks I had known on earth, some I had judged and labeled unfit and of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face shone stunned surprise, not one expected me. Well, that is the grace of God. We will be very surprised who goes to heaven, and what's a real shame is we'll be real surprised who's not in heaven, because there's a lot of real good people that are going to be in hell. There's a lot of religious teachers, leaders that will be in hell, and there'll be a lot of bad people that'll be in heaven. The reason why, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the payment for all sin. And all who come to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the payment of sin, God will save by his grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. He saved Saul of Tarsus to share that message, because Saul of Tarsus was a religious leader in Israel, a young man rising above all his equals and persecuting anybody who would mention the name of Christ. And God reached down there and saved that man and made him the minister of grace. And Paul said he saved the chief of sinners to make him a pattern of all those who believe hereafter. God does not save religious people. He does not save good people, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. He saves sinners. Bad sinners, and sometimes we call them good sinners. God doesn't look at any sin as good. But God will save any sinner who comes to Jesus Christ and believes in the blood of Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin by God's grace. He'll forgive them all their sin, give them everlasting life, give them the Holy Spirit the moment they believe that, seal them unto the day of redemption, rapture them out someday, place them into heaven as a trophy of his grace, not of your good works. But someone who's approached God by always offering their good deeds, whether it be religious ceremony or just good works, they are actually saying, well, forget about Jesus Christ and what he did. Look what I'm doing. And God the Father sees everything you do, even the times you don't do right. And if you don't come to God for forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, you come to God offering your good is outweighing your bad, you'll spend eternity in hell. No matter if you're a religious man or just a moral person, you need to trust Jesus Christ. Salvation's a gift of God through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, once you're saved, should you continue in sin? Well, the Bible already told us, Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1, God forbid. You should not continue in sin. But in fact, you should do something else, and here's a service for those who are believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that if God saved you, gave you everlasting life, and you belong to him, then you ought to serve him right now. Not just later, right now, the rest of your life, and you will forever serve him and be a part of his eternal purpose. So it's only reasonable that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. God doesn't want to use you in sin. He wants you to be separate from sin and a testimony for him. So a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It tells you how to prepare yourself for service in verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The moment you get saved, the next thing you need to do is to renew your mind. That is, you need to get into God's Word and see how God thinks and deals with things. You need to have God's point of view and make him your point of view. You need to understand what God says. You don't just get saved and say, well, I think God would have me do this and run out and do something, because you might find out that's not at all what God wants you to do. You know, there's a guy out in Virginia, Pennsylvania, somewhere down that area that has been spending his life building Noah's Ark. You know, actually reconstructing the Ark. He believes God told him to do that. Well, I know God didn't tell him to do that. God told Noah to do that. And that's not what God is trying to do to prepare an ark. He could judge the world with fire. You make that ark out of wood and the judgment comes, it's not going to help anybody. That's not what God is doing today. God would want the message of his grace known, and I know that because I've read God's word. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the first thing you do if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, is you need to be transformed. That is, God's word working on the inside, changing the way you act and what you do with your life. Transformation is inside coming out. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the service of God that's mentioned here in verses 3 through 8, we've been spending the last couple weeks looking at. Verse 3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That measure of faith, the faith has to do with God's word. The measure of faith is God has given to us the standard, his word. He's given us his instructions to go by. And we are to serve him as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. We are to think according to what God has said about us. And if you think on the basis of grace, you won't think more highly than you ought to think. You'll think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. That's what we've been saying. Today, we who are believers are made part of the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, we have different duties and responsibilities. We have different ministry to each other. We all don't do the same thing. But there is ministry for each one of us to do. There is a work for each one of us to be a part of. And it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, even so, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. At this time when Paul wrote the book of Romans, one of the gifts that God was given to people was a gift of prophecy. Because after all, God stopped dealing with the nation of Israel, had turned to us Gentiles. Gentiles get saved and they would say, now what is God's word to us? Well, they didn't have a Bible to turn to, did they? The Bible wasn't written for them. They can't go to the book of Romans like you and I are studying the book of Romans. And God supernaturally gave someone in their assembly, or maybe more than one person in their assembly, a gift of prophecy where they would stand up and not just tell the future, they would stand up and tell the people the word of God. And that was how the body of Christ in its infancy began to grow. And then there's other duties and responsibility. He that minister, let us wait on our ministering. That is, do it in the capacity that God has enabled and transformed your life to minister. Don't minister beyond your capacity. He that teacheth on teaching, teach within your capacity of teaching. If your capacity is children, then you teach children. If your capacity is adults, you teach adults. If your capacity is only to say a few things, then say a few things and shut up. If your capacity is to write a book that's accurate and based on God's word, then write a book. But do it based on your ability to do it. Don't go beyond your ability. That is, not just your natural ability, the ability that God has worked in your life. He that exhorteth on exhortation, he that teacheth on, giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So all of that is to be done according to how God's word has worked in your life, and only your ministry to God is only as good as God has worked in your life. This tells you that if you got saved and you studied psychology over at, I don't care, Princeton or wherever you might study psychology at, and you got all the degrees of the doctor's degrees that they can issue to you, that does not make you fit minister of the member of the body of Christ. That is conformity to the world. That's man and his wisdom teaching you how to input man's wisdom and manipulate people according to man's wisdom, and that's not how God ministers. God ministers through his word. That's the measure of faith. And it's the based on God's word in you that makes you effective minister to someone else's life. And that's, we've been talking about that effectual measure. In fact, last week we kind of stopped talking about the effectual working of God in you to go over the issue that in these verses, in the early part when the body of Christ was first formed, Paul goes out and starts these churches, that God actually gave people these gifts. A man didn't study and learn the Bible and then get up and teach it. God just began to speak out of his mouth. That's what prophecy is about. Someone would get a word of wisdom, and it was for all the members of the body of Christ. He would get a word of knowledge. He would stand up and say, God just informed me. Now, you hear ministers do that today, but they do that in error, because it told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that those things were going on while everything was still in part, while God hasn't given all of his revelation, all of his information. But he said, when that which is perfect is come, the complete knowledge of God, then that which is in part will be done away. God will stop giving prophecy. He'll even stop giving the gift of tongues, the ability to communicate it in another language. He'll stop giving a word of knowledge. He'll stop giving the sign gifts that authenticate that the person is speaking the word of God. Those things were going to end, and they have ended in this age of grace. God doesn't give prophecy anymore. We can still apply because the work goes on, but the gifts have ended. And we took and showed those verses today because all those things that were given as gifts from God showed they're always written in the sense of something that's childish, something that's in infancy. And the body of Christ was just formed, was a young organism in the world. God had just recently formed the body of Christ when he sent Paul out to preach to us Gentiles, and us Gentiles would get saved. But it's been years since then. And even Paul's understanding matured until it was given to him, as it says in Colossians, to fulfill the word of God. Fill it full. If something's filled full, you can't add to it today. And if God said everything that he needed to say and wanted to say, then he's not going to give gift of prophecy anymore. And so those things have ended. We looked at that last week. I'd like to do something just for my benefit. Hopefully it'll be yours too. But go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We closed real quickly last week because it's almost like deja vu. The last time I taught the very same thing, I forget it was in another section, another time, but I taught it the same way in the sense that I got to the very same point and couldn't finish it. And some people say, why don't you just preach on? Well, we could preach on all day, and there has to be a quitting time. And I told you at the end of our last week is that I intended to take you to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and show you how those signs that God gave, those gifts that God gave, had ended. And even though I want to move on beyond that today, we've been on it long enough, I do just feel important to show you how the body of Christ had become mature. When Paul writes 1 and 2 Timothy, that's the end. 2 Timothy is the last book he wrote just before he died, and he says so in chapter 4. But, or chapter 6. Anyhow, here in Ephesians chapter 4, I'll just point out this outline real quickly to you and where we ended last week. In verse 7, it says, now to every, Ephesians 4, 7, to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this is when Jesus Christ ascended up on high, far above all principalities and powers. That's the position that he has over the body of Christ. He's not just at the right hand of the Father, but he's above all the principalities and powers in heaven, because the purpose of the body of Christ is to be placed in those heavens. And Jesus Christ was exalted, the Bible says, highly exalted, so that everybody in heaven and earth will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's exalted above all the principalities and powers. When God highly exalted Jesus Christ, at that point, according to verse 8, Jesus Christ gave gifts to men. Why? He's forming the body of Christ. And what he gave is down in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The reason he gave those things is to get the body of Christ going. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, when he took that position far above all heavens and formed the body of Christ, he gave, notice that phrase, past tense, he gave gifts to men. Now, if the verse stopped there, you'd say, well, then he's still doing that. But the verse don't stop there. Look at the next verse. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that means mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that doesn't mean all of us come into the same agreement. It means to come into possession of the unity of the faith. That is, God's word has been complete. The knowledge of the Son of God has been given to us. What God has made us in Christ is now revealed. That's the purpose of the book of Ephesians, is to tell you why God saved you, where your place is in heaven. And so Jesus Christ ascended and gave gifts to men until we come to the unity of the faith, till the Bible is complete. And so now we have the knowledge of the Son of God, which will transform ourselves, make us unto a perfect man, make us unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now notice first, verse 14, what carries on after that? It says that henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro. Paul says infancy is over. When he wrote the book of Ephesians, infancy is over. The church is not an infant anymore. We've got the knowledge of the Son of God. It can produce us and it can perfect us. And now we don't have to be children anymore, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Listen, if a man stands up and says, God spoke to me last night, I want to tell you this, and you believe him, he is a deceiver who is going to deceive you. God's not doing that today. You have all of what God has to say in this Bible, and you don't have to be like a child, just listen to someone and follow everything they say, this wind, that wind, and get carried away by every wind of doctrine. You don't have to do that. That's what Paul is telling you in this verse. There are men out there to deceive you. Well, how will you know if a man is speaking right or not? You got the unity of the faith. You got the complete word of God. Look in the Bible and see if it's what God said. But if he says, oh, this isn't in the Bible, God just told me this, don't be childish. Don't believe that. The Bible says you're not to give heed to fables. And that's all it is. He's going to tell you a story, and you're either going to believe him or not. But he's not God. He's not an apostle. And God did not reveal that to him. Prophecy has ended. So that henceforth we be no more children. We come to maturity. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, God's word is truth, by the way. And that's the only truth that we have today, but that's all the truth we need. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted. Now, how is it compacted? What brings us closer together? Notice what it says. By that which every joint supplieth. We are all members of the body of Christ, and we're joined, and what helps the members of the body of Christ to be closer knit together is every joint supplying according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body of Christ has now come to so mature that it doesn't need an outside force working on it, Jesus Christ working and gifting, causing things to happen. Now we have the Word of God effectually working in the measure of every part, in each member of the body of Christ. And as God works in your life, you minister to my life, and it increases my life. As we both grow together and see the need of a lost person and reach out for the lost people, it increases in number as well as in quality. The way the body of Christ is working today, we live in the henceforth time from this point on, that God, He works in your life and we're compacted together as you minister to my life and vice versa. See, we're talking about ministry. We're talking about service. You have a ministry. The gifts have ended. The work goes on, and the ministry goes on. Now watch when we go to Timothy, how that's how things are operating. Come to 1 Timothy. And this will tell you that if you're not allowing God to work in your life, if you're not being transformed by God's Word, then you're not helping the body of Christ, you're actually hindering the body of Christ from growth. You need to grow so that you can minister, and to whatever degree that is. We're not worried about how much you minister, but as God works in your life, it benefits other members of the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, I'm going to show you some differences here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says in verse 1, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And it goes on and on and on. You know, it doesn't say that to be a bishop today, you have to be a gift given to the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ has to speak to you and call you and tell you, I want you to be a bishop in the church. The word bishop, elder, sometimes we're more familiar with the term pastor, that's all the same office with different names and titles to it. But so don't get caught up in bishop being some guy with some funny hat on his head. A bishop is an overseer of the ministry. The elders of Grace Bible Church are the bishop. That's the office of bishop. It's filled by a man who's an elder, and his work is to pastor you. And we have, what, five or six? I forget what number we have. I'm going to stop and think about it right now. But you have that. But you know how they got the office? That, according to that verse, you're not given from heaven. It says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So the man has to desire it. But then somebody's got to give him the position, don't they? And in order to get that position, they have to qualify. And so there's qualifiers given in the verses. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, and so forth. So that as you look at that, today it's a desire of your heart. God works in your heart, transforming you, and you say, you know, I want to be a teacher in the assembly. I want to be an overseer in the work. I want to be a part of the leadership of Grace Bible Church. Well, desire is the first step. The second, do you qualify? The third would be the congregation would have to give you that qualification, would have to recognize you so. And that's how a person then would become a minister as part of this local assembly here. Well, that's not how it was being done before when Jesus Christ ascended up on high. He gave. In fact, when he did that, not only did he give the body of Christ the Apostle Paul, he gave the body of Christ Timothy. Look at chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And the chapter is about deceiving spirits coming around. And as Timothy will give himself wholly to the meditation and teaching of God's word, he will save himself from the lies of Satan, the deception that's out there, and those that come and hear him preach. You know, apparently Paul expected us to be gathering together like this and preaching to be going on. Because not only would Timothy benefit, but if he gave himself wholly to it, he would be saved from that error and those that would come and hear him preach. What if everyone, all believers, decided, why don't we just have home church while we'll stay home? Well, if someone was given to the study of God's word and gave himself wholly to it, who would be there to hear him to be benefited and saved from error? See, what we're doing is what God organized, what God instituted. It's part of how God ministers today. It's not the only way God ministers today, and that's what I'm saying. We all have a part, but this is one of the things. When Timothy was doing that, the way Timothy got chosen is not the way that we read in chapter 3. Timothy became the minister that he is as God gave prophecy to the Apostle Paul. In our Sunday school class, it says that Paul would take Timothy with him when he went to Derbe in Acts chapter 16. But now I know from this verse is that God prophetically spoke to Paul and said, take Timothy. He's going to be useful for you for the ministry. Timothy is one of those who were given by Jesus Christ to the body of Christ. He's one of those that there was prophecy that indicated that Paul should make Timothy an apostle with him, and Timothy was. And so Timothy had this gift that's given to him by prophecy and the laying on of hands of presbytery. There's a recognition, but also a prophecy that Timothy's God's man. Now, look over with me. That didn't continue. I know it didn't continue because of the instructions in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, how a man now has to desire it and be qualified. But also, look at chapter 5 of 1 Timothy and verse 19. It says, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Someone come along to you and said something to you about one of the elders of Grace Bible Church, you're not to receive it. If it's a word of that they've done something wrong, sin, or whatever it might be, they'll tell you and you say, no, I'm not going to hear that. You bring back a witness and maybe I'll listen. Otherwise, I'm not even going to listen to you. So against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. He must be blameless. But if he gets in that position and he sins, he's not like you who maybe sinned and it got caught up to you, but it's not a public knowledge. You know, it may be known in your family and among your friends, but we don't blab it all over to everybody what you might have done. But an elder, he is to be brought before everybody, and his sins are to be made manifest to all of you. Because he's supposed to be a testimony. And when he's not, he's supposed to be rebuked before everybody. So in verse 21, it says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Angels are watching, by the way. That thou observe these things without preferring one another, preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of men's sins. Keep thyself pure. You know, Timothy, I put my hands on you, but I did it because prophecy, God said, you're the man. But now, Timothy, you're going to have to lay your hands on some men and make them elders, but you won't know when you make this man of an elder if he's going to be a good elder or a bad elder. You know, would Jesus Christ make a mistake in picking an elder if he was going to pick? You know, if Jesus Christ was giving, he wouldn't give the church the wrong guy who's going to tell a lie or live sinfully and cause a problem. No, Jesus Christ would give the right man, a faithful minister. But now Jesus Christ is not giving. Now a man desires it. He looks qualified. People give him the position. And when they give him the position, they lay hands. And by laying hands, you're saying, I commend this man to the ministry. We recognize this man of having this authority in the church. He is now an elder. And according to this, Timothy is told, don't lay your hands suddenly on any man. But don't make a man an elder too quick. Well, even that, because why? You're going to have to rebuke him if he sins. And that can be gut-wrenching, because look at verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, why is Paul giving medical advice in the middle of talking about an elder who sins? Because if you're working hand-in-hand with someone together, you've laid your hands, you've commended this man to the ministry, and you found out he was a fraud. You found out that he did something sinful and disgraceful, and you commended him to the ministry. Man, it'd make you want to quit. It'd make you want to give up. I can't trust anybody. And now he's a close friend, and I got to rebuke him before everybody. That's gut-wrenching, isn't it? And apparently, Timothy has some kind of stomach problem here. And you know what? There's no healing. He's going to have to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmity. Paul's, you're living at a time where the body of Christ has become mature now. We got God's word to give us guidance on who should be an elder and who shouldn't. Just be careful when you make the decision. Don't lay hands on suddenly on no one. Look in verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men's follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some men are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. If the guy's a fraud, it'll eventually come out. And so don't lay hands on someone suddenly. Do you see how God is not giving? We're now deciding who takes these positions and how God's word gives us the instructions how to make those decisions. The body of Christ has come to maturity. Come over to 2 Timothy. Stop at chapter 1. I won't emphasize this too strongly, although I find it quite interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance..." Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, "that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, when Paul called Timothy, he was God's man for the job. Why is Paul now telling Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee? You know, we go camping, and we've got the fire burning. After a while, that fire goes down. And in order to get the fire blazing again, you stir up the coals, don't you? It's actually as if the fire in Timothy is going out. It's dimming. And Paul says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's in thee. Get moving, Timothy. As if God's not boom zapping and causing you to move now. It's time for you to be motivated on your own, Timothy. Stir up that gift that's in thee. And it almost implies that the gift part of it and the motivating part of it is going away, and that Timothy's going to have to be careful not to slack off in the responsibility that he has. Come over to chapter 3. It says in verse 13, we live in this day, by the way. It says in chapter 3, verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now notice there's going to be men, evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse. We live far beyond that day, don't we? So it must be worse and worse and worse in our day, right? We live in a day where there is seducers and liars all among us. The answer to it is continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know where Timothy learned everything that he knows? From Paul. That's what Paul's telling him. Continue in the things that you learned from me. And then he learned some things from his mother and grandmother from the Old Testament. Verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." All scripture. The things I've taught you and written down, the things from the Old Testament that you've had before me, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be what? Perfect. Do you need something other than the scriptures to perfect your life? Now, you might need a man to teach the scriptures. I'm not talking about that. But I mean, do you need an outside force and knowledge and information to perfect your life that you're lacking unless you can come across a man who's a prophet and can make you better understanding than what you already know? Now, according to that word, that verse, the scriptures are complete. And the scriptures is all you need for doctrine, the teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. And that doesn't mean sinless perfection. That means mature. Why? Don't be a child anymore. Don't go back to childish things. We've come to maturity. Henceforth, be no more children. What is it that keeps us from being a child? The word of God. It perfects our life. That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, that is God's word working on the inside, coming out of you. Isn't that what being transformed by the renewing of your mind is? That the word of God now is what's going to work from the inside, thoroughly furnish you unto how many good works? All good works. That means you don't need something beyond the word of God. The word of God that's here is what you need. Now you need teachers to help get it in you. And you need to spend time studying it to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, but you don't have to go get it anymore. It's been given to you. And it's all that you need now in your life to make you a minister of Jesus Christ. So Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What is he supposed to do now? Preach the word. No more prophecy. Preach it. That's my instructions as an elder in this church. My instruction is not to go out and to come up with clever ideas and thoughts. My job now is to take what God has given, since that's going to perfect your life, and preach it to you. So he tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. When you're prepared and studied, teach it. And when someone comes and you're not even ready for it, he throws a question at you, be prepared for that question. Give yourself to the study of God's word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, man, the congregation, the people, the members of the body of Christ, are going to get to a point where they no longer want to endure all this learning and studying of the Bible. I'd rather have a man that just tells me things that tickle my ear. Tell me how you died and went to heaven and what it was like when you got there. Tell me about the miracles that you saw when you went over in Africa and walked through the tribal lands and all you saw, devils fleeing and all these things. People listening to all these fables, they not only have itching ears, the teachers will say exactly what they want to hear. They'll be turned to these things. Paul says there's going to be a time where they won't endure sound doctrine. They won't like going to a Bible church and open up the Bible. Where's all this feel-good stuff that everyone's offering? That's what I want. That's the false teachers, the itching ear people. But the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they, those teachers, shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, God's not given evangelists anymore, but the work of evangelism still goes on. Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And just what we're learning over there in Romans is that at a time God gave gifts and people went out and ministered, but they're only to minister in that capacity. Today, God works effectually in every member, and you have a part to join and supply to other members of the body of Christ, but that part is only the amount that God has ministered his word into your life. That makes you useful to that degree. And while the gifts have ended, the work of the ministry goes on, and we need to have a ministry in each one of our lives. Now, let me tie that back into Romans chapter 12. I told you I couldn't go on last week. That's the little bit I left off, and it took up this whole message to say it. I say that to those who said I should have just preached on. No, it would have been two messages in one. I hope you see that, though, so that you know and you can be a mature believer today. Not only to understand, not so that you don't just get caught up in what all the people are saying, but that you know the value of God's word and you let God's word work in your life so that you become a useful member of the body of Christ, one that God can minister through. Now, I want you to see this outline in chapter 12, and we'll not cover all the chapter, of course, but in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you see here the call to service. We've been talking all about us dedicating or determining to serve the Lord, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. In verses 3 through 8, we've learned now to what degree God is going to use us, the effectual working in the measure of every part. And that's what we've been learning in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. But yet, in our service for God, I want you to notice, beginning in verse 9, that there is some personal preparation that's got to take place within you to be a minister, a servant, to the other members of the body of Christ. It starts out by saying, let love be without dissimulation. Now, we're going to go back and look at some of those in a minute. But before I do, look over in verse 13 and notice in verses 13 through 16 that there is a proper attitude that you need to have toward the saints. Not only heart preparation in verses 9 through 12, but then proper reaction or proper attitude toward the saints. Notice how verse 13 reaches out to other people. Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. So now you're ministering, and by the way, those are other members of the body of Christ. When you get down to verse 17 through 21, now it's the proper response toward the people of the world, the people who are lost. That's why verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. So no man, now you're stepping out beyond just a ministry to the body of Christ, but how you ought to minister and react toward people in the world. When you get to chapter 13, then it'll be toward government, your proper response as a member of society in this world. And so now you're going to learn how to be prepared. Let's look at just a few things in the closing minutes that we have concerning what it says there in chapter 12, concerning our own heart preparation for ministry. In verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Now, to simulate means to take on the identity of someone else. Dissimulate means to act out someone else's identity. Let love be without hypocrisy is the idea there. Not acting out something, but to actually be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that love in you is real and genuine. The best way I can describe what genuine love is, because I look at that, my first thought is, let love be without dissimulation. That means if I don't like you, I can actually say to you, Kelvin, I'm supposed to love you, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. I hate your guts. Did I just let love be without dissimulation? No, no love there at all. Now, it doesn't mean don't be a hypocrite and just walk around and say anything you want. It means that I need to genuinely love Kelvin. Forget how I feel about Kelvin. Forget how he's treated me or done to me. He had never done any bad thing to me, by the way. But it means to have God's word work in me that I love the saints and that genuine love. Now, hold your place here. Look at 1 John, because I think this will express to you what genuine love is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, my little children, now watch this, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I think that would help you tell you what love without dissimulation is. That is, quit just saying you love, but love in deed and love in truth. You know what love is? Love is an action. Love is you valuing someone to the point that you minister to them. Love, when it says over there in Ephesians, it says, be no more children, but then it says, but speaking the truth in love. What love is to do deeds and speak truth that are for the benefit of someone else. Love is not considering yourself, but considering someone else. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he did what, kids? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and, anybody know that one? Gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love does something for the other person. To love hypocritically is just to say, oh, I love the saints, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but not to love in deed and in truth. You need to have God working in your heart so that you look at other members of the body of Christ and you see them as someone you can serve and do something for, not just something you can get from somebody. Now that's the beginning of your service. We'll stop there for today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your word first transforms our lives, gives us a different perspective of what life and service is about, and then, Father, will carry on beyond us to minister into the lives of other believers, to minister to the lives of lost people, to minister even into the governmental affairs, or at least our position and our place in society. Father, we pray that as we continue to study the book of Romans, we'll be more and more transformed and a useful tool for your service in this world. Thank you for loving us and dying for us and giving us the gift of eternal life. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.